I mean, if you really look at the times that we're living in, everything's interesting anymore, isn't it? I mean, just look at the signs of what's going on. You know, it's kind of interesting if you're out there in Montana. I've traveled all over the country, you know, in certain places of the country. You know, you can go for miles and miles and not see signs at all. Well, there's a reason, because there's nothing to get off the road for, you know, because it's pretty desolate. But all of a sudden, when there's something to see or something to have or a reason to get off the road, isn't it interesting that there's all kinds of signs that'll pop up, right? Well, there's a real interesting time that we're living in where there's all kinds of signs now that are popping up right in our face. And of course, Jesus himself said that the generation that sees Israel won back as a nation will be the generation that will not pass until they see the Lord. And that's us. 1948, 1967, those were markers or signs on the road for us to do what? To have a warning that the time is short and Jesus is about to split through those eastern skies and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can you say amen to that?
Yeah, amen.
Well, what does it also mean? It also means that there's a preparedness, there's a readiness. I remember, you know, years ago, some of the, well, in fact, I remember traveling. I traveled back in the days of going to Bible school. I traveled with Reverend Kenneth Hagin. He was a man that traveled all over the United States and out of country as well. And you might call him a prophet, you know, of the Lord, someone that just had tremendous dreams and visions and all of God. And we traveled with him, my wife and I did, a part of the singing group for 6.5 years. And then after those years, the Lord had me to actually take up the prayer and healing center there at the campus for 10 years. And I remember one day, because, you know, the first time I ever met Brother Hagin, I had heard all kinds of stories about him, you know, seeing into the spirit things about you. And I remember the first time I was getting ready to meet him, you know, I had my prayer time before I met him. I said, oh, God, forgive me about this and forgive me about that and forgive me. And I thought, you know, I don't know all the things that I've done wrong, but just forgive me for being born. You know, that's about, I just figured that would cover everything, you know. So I was traveling on the road with him, and I remember he and his wife telling the story about how they would go into pastors' homes. Like, for instance, Pastor John and Susan have been tremendous hosts and have been such a blessing. It's been great to stay in their home. I even got a workout this morning with Pastor John. Praise the Lord, you know. So I just thank God I'm going to be able to make it and preach today real well. Amen. It was good. I look forward to another one before I leave. But I remember Brother Hagin making the comment that when he would go into a pastor's home, he could tell immediately, he and his wife, what kind of spirit was in that home. Whether there was strife in the home or whether there was love in the home. And so my wife and I had just built a new home, and Brother Hagin calls me up and acted like a tax, you know, the IRS, you know, and he's always playing games and stuff. And finally I figured it out. I said, hey, Dad, I know who you are. You know, he just laughed. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, not too much right now. I said, just enjoying a few moments. He said, well, Mom and I are on the way over. You know, they wouldn't call up and say, would it be okay? They just said, we're on the way over, you know. I said, oh, okay, I'll tell Aaron. So we'll be looking for you, you know. Well, my wife, you know, keeps a very beautiful home anyhow. But, you know, for someone that keeps a nice home, anything that's out of place, you need to hurry and do all kinds of things, you know. So no matter if it was spotless or not, we still had so much to do when I told her, oh, my goodness, they're coming over. So we're running around doing all these things. And I remember him saying that when I get into a home that I can sense whether there's strife or whether there's love. So literally in every single room, I said, I love my wife in this room. Oh, I love my wife in this. How I love my wife. Hey, baby, I love her right here, you know. I just really made it big right there on the threshold when they'd walk through that. Oh, I love my wife. She's so silly, some of the things that we do. But my point is, you know, when you know someone's really coming, it's amazing how quickly you'll begin to do what's necessary to prepare the soil of your own heart and also to prepare the soil of others' hearts. Isn't that right? Turn your Bibles with me over to John in chapter 4. I'm just glad to hear that people have Bibles with them and that there's pages turning. Nowadays, most churches have all the scriptures up on the screens. What's that? Well, I was going to say, and of course, this you all do what you want to do. I'm just making a comment here. I'm not here to set any precedent of anything. I'm just here to be a blessing to this church. But what I was going to say is, that's not necessarily a great idea, because what it does is it takes away the choice of each individual person to be responsible to bring their own Bible and to actually know where to go in their own Bible to find the scripture necessary to read something from God to your heart. Because the more we take away your opportunity to find God for yourself, the more you'll spin in circles. And you'll call coming to church your religious practice, but it means nothing. Because this is just a building. We are the church. But for most people, coming to the building is their church. And by the time they leave the building, they've already forgotten what the pastor preached on. Oh, it was a wonderful service today. What did he preach on? Well, it was the Bible. Well, I kind of hope so. You know, I mean, like, where was he? Well, I think it was the Old Testament. In fact, I think he went to the New Testament too. Well, you want a hand clap for that or what? You know, I mean, you see what I mean? We so quickly go back to what we consider reality the moment we walk out the door. But we come to church to be something other. Amen. Well, that was about all I was going to say this morning, and then I was going to go ahead and leave and get some lunch, and we'll see if anybody shows up tonight at the fairgrounds. No, some of these things need to be said because this is an interesting day that we're living in. If you haven't noticed, there are new normals being established all the time. Isn't that an interesting phrase that's being thrown around? This is the new normal. Well, what happened to the old normal? Oh, that's just obsolete now. But there was a principle in the old normal. Oh, yeah, but that doesn't apply anymore. Because everything, you know, has to be just perfectly said. Political correctness. We don't want anybody to feel bad. We want to make sure that everybody has a ribbon. We don't want anybody to feel like they've lost. Everybody has to get something. We'll just make more teams so that no one has to get cut from a team. Do you know what all of that does? It takes away the individual's choice of being better next year because they didn't make it this year. Of feeling the remorse of not being first, second, or third, so they're going to make a decision to try harder or bow out and do something else. Let's make them all feel good. You know, it's so good that you're here this morning. But are you getting anything? Is there a change? Are you leaving with the same pain? These are the days we're living in, where the heat is being turned up to the frog in the pan, and he doesn't realize he's being cooked. That's right. We're being cooked, folks, by the world and by society. And every bit that we buy into a false reality, we lose touch with God. I'll give you the illustration that I gave last night for just a few brief minutes. And that was, it's very interesting, if you were to go to New York City and stand in Times Square on a beautiful, clear night, it'd be very difficult, would it not, to see the stars? Would it not? Because of what? All the light. So, you'd go out into the country, maybe 20, maybe 30 miles, out into the hills where it's nice and dark, and you'd look up and what would you see? A sky full of stars. They were there all the time, but you just couldn't see them in the city. And so here's how the story goes. The country represents what God made. So it's easy to see. The city represents what man made, which makes it almost impossible to see anything. So the more you buy into society, the less you'll have of God. Didn't the same guy that read the Gospel of John also, he wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote 1 John, and it said over there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that if you love the world and the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Didn't he say that? If you love the world and the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is not. What's he trying to get you to do? Make a choice. What's the world taking away from us right now? A choice. I mean, we've even got parking lines so that we can make sure we park in between the lines. Well, that's a good thing because everybody would, that's right. If you had no lines, people would park everywhere and would make a real mess of a parking lot for a particular amount of time until everybody began to be smarter because they realized if we just do it the way we want to, helter-skelter, you can't even get in and you can't even get out. And finally, they'd figure it out by just making a choice. I'm going to park in a line without even having lines. What's one of the things, ladies, that we want to make sure that we always keep when we buy something at the store, especially if it's, you know, clothing articles? What do you want to make sure you keep? Keep your receipt. Why? Because you can always take it back, which means you don't have to really make a good choice. Because if it says final sale, no returns, you're a little bit more selective because you realize once you buy it, you're stuck with it. You say, well, that's a really wonderful thing. Why would you bring that into a sermon? I'm showing you that society is helping us to not make choices with God, and our inability to make a choice is keeping us from experiencing something that is so real, and we're missing God in this last day. We have forms of God everywhere. We have forms of services everywhere. But it doesn't necessarily mean we have a connection with God. How much tangibility of God do we actually have on a daily basis? I realize this is right to the point, and it's 11:25, and I grew up Baptist for half of my life, and we always got out at 12 o'clock, so I'll try to hurry so that you can get your favorite place to eat before they did. Which means maybe we can't handle a lot of this, but I really believe you can. I believe you're hungry. How many of you are tired of playing church? I really am. I remember when I was asked to do the Prayer and Healing Center, you know, and I had traveled with Brother Hagin, and of course, you know, when you're traveling with somebody else, it's kind of on them, you know, so you're just doing what you're told. And I remember even the first day that he asked me to work with somebody to see a healing or to see someone's body change. And it was people where their legs were short. And he had a whole bunch of people, you know, that were there. And he was ministering to them and their legs were growing out. And he said, Jim, you can do this. Well, I was in the helps ministry, you know. So I didn't even think he was talking to me. When I was sitting there like this, I looked around to see what Jim he was talking to so that I could help them to come up and, you know. And he goes, no, you. And I said, me. He said, yeah, you can do this. And I thought, really? He said, just get down there and pick those legs up. And I did. And here this lady had at least about 3 inches, you know, off. And he said, tell it in the name of Jesus to come out. So I held those legs up there like this, and I said, well, in the name of Jesus, come out. And he looked down at me like this and tapped me. He said, what happened? And I said, nothing. And he looked at me and he said, I said it would. Tell it again. So, you know, like I said, I'm a New Yorker, you know, and there's a side of me that, you know, you push that button. I said, come out in Jesus' name, just like that. And that leg went, zoom, and it shot out at least 3 inches past the other one. I mean, she had been walking on this side of the hill. Now she's walking on this side of the hill. And he looked at me and said, how'd we do? I said, we overshot it by 3 inches. He looked at me and he said, whoa, 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 what? And I watched that leg just shake like this and go right back. I said, oh, wait, wait, it's perfect now. It's perfect. I mean, that was my first experience, you know. But all of a sudden, now I'm in charge of the prayer and healing school. And so now I don't have someone to help me. And, oh, good Lord. It wasn't a healing center. It was a hospice home. I think everybody we prayed for the first 3 months died. You couldn't tell people about that or advertise that because no one come. I just said next. Some of you may think that's horrible, and I did too, but you know, you pay to have someone practice on you. See, it got real quiet there, didn't it? See, that's because that's on you. People go all the time to doctors, and I am thankful for what man has learned to do to help man. But God didn't create doctors. Man did. Oh, no, I believe that God created doctors. God gave man wisdom to create medical science. Well, if God gave man to create medical science, then how come when you listen to the commercials, the first 10 seconds tell you how wonderful that drug is, and the last 20 seconds of the commercial, the guy's talking like he's an auctioneer, telling you 13, 15, 20 different things that you're going to die from taking this thing. And you call that God? I call that man. No, God sent his son Jesus to be brutally murdered, his flesh to be torn off his body, so that we might be set free, so that he would be the great physician. Right. Amen. Amen. So, those first 3 months, boy, those were trying months, watching people die. And I'm giving it all I got. I mean, I'm preaching like a house of fire, you know, spitting cotton, you know, I mean, just preaching like a wild man. And I mean, every once in a while, we'd see somebody healed and we think we'd hung the moon and then four more people would die. 3 months of that and I got on my face. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to change me, not the people. And obviously, you don't need to change. You need to change me. I didn't know that was a good prayer. But I found out it was. Because that prayer was very humbling. And God does what to the humble? He gives, thank you. He gives grace to the humble. But he does what? He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. See, I needed grace. I needed God's influence to help us not only to understand with wisdom what to say, but with wisdom what to do. And in just a few short weeks, God began to lead me in certain areas, especially in the blood covenant, where I began to learn that I could go as far as I wanted. I could push the envelope. Now I've learned there's no envelope. There's no limits and boundaries to the spirit world. The only limits and boundaries are what you set on it. Well, you know, I've got God in my little box. I'm sorry, God is not in anybody's box. He came out of a box 2,000 years ago, right? So that he could live in the human heart. And the interesting thing about it is God had more expression in a box than he does in the human heart. Wow, that'll preach, won't it? In other words, he was able to do more in the Ark of the Covenant than he has been able to do in the last 2,000 years in human hearts. Which shows you what? It shows you the power of a human being made in the image and likeness of God. That God can actually be living in you and you can keep him stymied where he's not able to do anything because of your choice. Which, what does that say? It says we could have ourselves a stem winder here. We could have ourselves heaven come down and glory filled my soul. Remember those old songs? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We could have all kinds of things happen if people would open up their hearts, make decisions to allow what's on the inside to begin to be manifest on the outside. Wow, glory. I'm feeling what you're feeling here, see. And I'm reading your eyes. And some of you are hoping that the benediction's coming real soon. These are the kind of things I've had to look at in the last 2 years See, we had stacks of testimonies of people being healed of all kinds of things in healing school because we made a turn, see. God began to change me. Oh, we did crazy things. I mean, I've dragged people around the room 3 and 4 times. I had a lady one time that had one hair left of a disc or she'd be paralyzed for life. I turned her around and literally, bam, slammed her as hard as I could right in that disc. Either you die or you live, one of the two. Boom, God touched her. Healed her instantly, and she carried around on her back a 100-pound little girl. Instantly healed. We've seen all kinds of crazy things. I've done crazy things. Stacks of testimonies. But here's what I came to a couple years ago. What good are the stacks of testimonies if I can't pray a prayer for myself and get healed? Isn't that pretty hypocritical? I can pray for someone else but can't pray for myself. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize this thing's got to go a lot deeper than just saying, oh, here, let me pray for you. Why don't you have your own connection? And then I began to realize it's time for another change. And 2 years ago, I prayed another good prayer. And what came out of it, I'll tell you just briefly some of the things I told Pastor. What came out of that prayer? Because I was getting ready, and we've got those series and stuff out there. There's DVDs out there, and there's also, you'll notice we have DVDs, MP3s, and some little thumb drives, and some CDs as well, because people just like different variety of things. You know, the thumb drives, you know, people can just stick it in their computer and download it to a device, some of the material. The MP3s, people like those because you can play them in a car and play them in your computer, and you can also download them. And then some folks are old-fashioned, even though some of us that are older, we remember the 8-track tapes and we remember the, you know, the reel-to-reels, which is really old-fashioned, but old-fashioned today would be CDs. You got to carry a whole stack of CDs, you see, because you can just MP3 it and get a whole library, you know. So we got all that stuff out there, but we did a series for 9 weeks on doing the works of Jesus called Until I Come. There's a book out there on that about everybody can do the works of Jesus. It's not for just some minister. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a dispenser of God's power. And so I had 9 weeks set up. On the second week, in walked a 6'2" cowboy. If you know your history of Western history, if you remember what Wild Bill Hickok looks like, it looks just like my friend BJ. I mean, long hair down to here, big old mustache like this, big old goatee like that. I mean, just exactly like Wild Bill Hickok. And he walked in on the second night of 9 weeks of Monday nights for about 2 or 3 hours a night we'd have. And we've got those on DVD or MP3, whatever. I prayed a prayer 2 weeks prior that said, God, it's time to strip me down and build me back up. I am just not where I need to be. And the whole essence of it was, I realized I'm hit and miss in my own life. Even though we do really well with other people, I'm hit and miss in my own life. There's something wrong with that. It ought not to be. In fact, if you watch it, you watch in the circles, and it doesn't have to just be in one circle. It can be in multitudes of circles. You watch when leaders get sick, like with some really bad illness, like a cancer or something, they all die. And they're a leader over a whole group. You never hear any testimonies about the leaders having a sickness, and they just denied everything, found God, and the sickness is gone to the glory of God. That's what we preach. Why don't we ever see it? So these are the kind of things I had to stare at myself in the face with. And I said, Lord, strip me down, build me back up. Kind of felt like the $6 million man. We can remake him. We can build him better and faster. You know, anyhow, that dates you a little bit. Sorry. And this is what I said at the end of that small little prayer. I said, when you're done, I will have found out what I've known all along. We've complicated this. It's really simple. The answer to my prayer was a 6'2" cowboy wasn't even born again. The associate pastor was so excited to see this real cowboy, because, you know, when you're a wannabe and you see a real one, it gets you excited, you know. In other words, just wearing cowboy boots and a big old buckle don't make you a cowboy, you know. I mean, do you work on a ranch, you know, and you're driving a truck, you know, that's elevated up an extra 3 feet in the air. I'm a cowboy. You ain't a cowboy because you can't bale hay into that truck that's 4 feet up in the air. So he walked in and this associate runs up to me and says, see that cowboy back there? Well, you couldn't miss him. He said, he's not even saved. So that struck my curiosity because this meeting is about training believers to release the anointing and begin to minister to other people. So when the service was over, he beelines it up to the front. BJ did. Walked right up to the front in a soft-spoken voice, and he said, hi, my name's BJ Rickard. He said, I really enjoyed everything you said. It was really, really wonderful. And I didn't know that the lady that introduced him to the services was someone that he, you know, was a farrier to her horses, you know, shoot her horses. And she invited him. And in those meetings, I charged everybody $80 for the whole set of meetings. Not a lot of money. And I didn't need the money. I just did it because I had 2 years previously trained about 100 people in 2 years and didn't charge anything. And I only had about 3 or 4 to speak of that were left out of the 100. So I figured, let's make them at least pay something, see if paying something makes them feel like they need to be there. You know what I mean? It was an experiment. Well, he told the lady that invited him, he said, I'm not paying a dime until I find out whether this guy's full of it or not. Because, you know, he's not saved. He can't stand Christians. Because he can't stand the hypocrisy. And so, and I didn't know who I was dealing with, how smart this guy was. You know, he's the type of guy that pulls up to a Dairy Queen and says, I'll have that parfait. Well, sir, it's called a parfait. I know, I'll have that parfait. Well, he knows how to spell parfait backwards and forwards. He's got 4 earned PhDs. He literally didn't miss one question on his SAT. He reads now because he's born again, he reads 5,000 words per minute with 97% retention. Before he got saved, he read 3,500 words per minute with 97% retention. When he was 9 years old, his grandmother gave him a Bible. He read it in 4 hours, put it down on the table and said, it doesn't go anywhere. It spins in circles. Pretty fascinating individual. So, nonetheless, he walks up and tells me, I really enjoyed this. I really loved it. Which was a blessing to me after I found out all this, that at least I didn't mess him up. Because his slate was clean. You know what I mean by that? His blackboard didn't have anything on it. I've been saved for 47 years. I've got 47 years of religion on it. My blackboard's full of all kinds of writing. I got to sit there and erase it, and the eraser gets so full of chalk, everything starts to smear. And so if I write something that's true and that's right over top of it, I got to press real hard just to get it to show because it's so chalky. His didn't have any chalk on it. So he came up, introduced himself, and I said to him, I said, I'm kind of curious why you came here. Why did you come? He said, I want to heal horses the way you heal people. I said, all right. I said, you're in the right place. I said, I'm thrilled to have you. Thanks for coming. I said, would you like to meet Jesus as your Savior? And he kind of looked at me like this and said, no, just want to heal horses. I said, all right, come on. The next week he came. You could just see, you know, he's sitting all by himself because what I found out later was, because, you know, he's 52 years old and he's a cowboy and he's kind of an anomaly. So all the single women, you know, started, you know, just going over there and just talking to him like crazy, you know, and he'd entertain that. But the second week, I noticed that they were all sitting somewhere else very far away from him and he was all by himself. And then I found out what he said to him. He told him after the first week, he said, ladies, I'll talk to you before and I'll talk to you after the service. But during the service, get as far away from me as possible. And they said to him, well, why would you say something like that? He said, because I heard you talking about what he's saying, and you don't have a clue what he's saying. You're obviously not paying attention. He said, I came here to get something, and stay away from me while the service is going on. He's single-minded. He's coming here to help horses. I found this out. He's one of the top three horsemen in the world. His radio show for horses had 4 million people a month in 97 countries. Ford Motor Company recorded that 11 trucks were sold just from being on his show every month. They offered him to have a new truck every 3 months, whatever truck you want. He turned them down. He said, no, I'll drive the one that I'm driving, and I pay for it myself. Thank you very much. That's the way he sees. He's so smart, he never lets anything hold him back or entitle him. I'm saying all those things because that's the reason why when he found God, he didn't just find him. He went so far, he blew by me in a couple of weeks. And here I've been ministering for over 25 years. Been saved for 47. And he blew by me. He's so far down the road now, I can't see him. Second week he came up, he said, man, I love this. I just really love it. It's great. You're doing a wonderful job. I'm really, you know, thankful to be here. So I said to him, I said, well, if you like it so much, why don't you meet the guy that's responsible for it? Because I'm just kind of the, you know, just telling the stories of him. So what do you mean? I said, give me your hand. And I said, accept Jesus today. And he did. And then just to mess with him, because I like messing with people, you know, I said, it's going to get really spooky from here. And he looked at me like this, said, what? What are you talking about? I said, it's going to get spooky from here on out. He just left with big old eyes like this, you know. That next week, he found a horse that had a blind eye, bone spurs, arthritis. And right in front of all his friends, of course, you know, he's on a farm. And he works with all the farm, you know, farm animals. And so his language is spicy, you know, to say the least. You wouldn't want to tell him to curse the devil because he'd so curse him the devil would never pop his head up again. I mean, he could lay one on him. I'm telling you that right now. He grabbed that horse, put his arms around it, and he said, in the name of God, you're going to be just fine. That was his prayer. His friends just began to mock him, you know, and BJ just cussed them all out. In a couple of days, that horse's eye began to see. It had an eighth of an inch hole in its eye. That hole in the eye filled back up, and that horse began to see perfectly, the veterinarian said. Then the vet checked. The bone spurs were gone. He checked, and the arthritis was gone. He opened the horse's mouth to find that where the cavities were, they were overlaid with brand new enamel. That horse became an anomaly, and all of a sudden in the horse world down there in Oklahoma, BJ had to take it down to Oklahoma State University for the top medical profession to check that horse out for a whole day just to find out what was going on. The little Baptist lady that was head of the medical profession came out, and she was the only one that really had a problem with BJ, and she said, I don't understand how you're trying to be God and practicing medicine like this, and it's blasphemy to think that you can do something and heal this horse. BJ looked at her and said, don't you think it's a little too late for that, doc? The horse is already healed. Between the third and the fourth week when he came up to the pulpit after the service, and we began this relationship in the last 2 years. Now we've been doing a radio show, and you can get on the radio show and hear things, all kinds of things. Scares me half the time. It's my radio show, but he actually lets me talk every once in a while. Between that third and fourth week, he came up to me and said, preacher, I figured it out. Well, that's kind of how I've been, you know, for years in the experimental business. We'd experiment on all kinds of things. In healing school, you'd have to, because you got to find out what works and what doesn't. I remember being in a service. My hands, I laid hands on folks, my hands are burning with God's power. Like on fire, like I'm holding coals of fire, man, and they're red right in the center, in the circus, like circles around my hand, like I've got coals in my hand. And I've already laid hands on the people, so I'm trying to get relief and going like this. And I said to the Lord, why is that power still in my hands? Is there someone else for me to lay hands on? And I didn't get any response from him. So I said, well, I'm going to experiment. As long as it's there, I'm going to go ahead and use it. So I put my hand on the seat right where I was. And I said, no, I released that. And I didn't get the word release out of my hand. And that power went right into that seat. And all of a sudden, my hands were perfectly normal like they are right now. There's no more fire in my hands. It went into that. That's a hot seat. I knew it, but no one else would know that. And you can't prove it just to say it went in there. It's like, yeah, right. So I'm looking around for proof. And all the way across the room, I see this little boy about 8 years of age. And I finally waved him down. He said, me? And I said, yeah, you. And I said, come here. He goes, me? I said, come here. And he just goes like this all the way across the auditorium. Pastor's taking up the offering. And he says, what do you want? And I said, I'm all alone here. Would you sit next to me and keep me company? He said, okay. And I said, sit right. And I pointed right to where my hand was. Sit right here. And he sat down that seat. I looked at him and smiled at him like this and just crossed my arms like this and looked up at the pastor. And about 20 seconds later, I'm hearing these noises. I said, what are you doing? He said, I don't know. I said, why are you doing it? He said, I'm really, really hot. I said, would you like to go back and sit with you? Yes. And he just quickly ran back to his parents. See, that power came out of that seat, jumped on him. So I began to experiment like crazy. So BJ comes up to me and says, I figured it out. And I thought, figured what out? I'm the preacher. So I said, what'd you figure out? And what he said shocked me. I had to ask him twice. And I tried not to act stupid because I didn't understand it. He said, not until, this is how he said it. You'll never have a real relationship with God until water's no longer wet, the sky's no longer blue, and the ground is no longer hard. I said, wait a minute. Say that to me again. He said, you'll never have a real relationship with God until the sky's no longer blue, water's no longer wet, and the ground's no longer hard. And I said, you're talking about an alternate reality. And this is what he did to me. He said, that's what you're talking about. And I said, you're right. You're right. My goodness. You're right. I had been talking about that, just didn't see it myself. You see, I still don't really get it. The direction that we're all headed, if it's working, you're seeing God's presence. You're hearing God's voice. You're experiencing complete health and strength and wholeness and the Spirit of God working with you to do everything in your life. And if it's working, then keep going that direction. If it's not working, then it's pretty obvious you need to change directions. In other words, what's the possibility after 2,000 years, Jesus came to show everybody that God was a very loving Father from a generation of the old covenant where he was to be feared. Jesus came and said, he's my dad. What do you mean he's your dad? They didn't kill Jesus because he produced miracles, signs, and wonders. They killed Jesus because he, being a man, said that God was his father, which made him tantamount to saying that I am equal with God. What the devil doesn't like is for you to know you can have an intimate relationship with God. What religion has done is corralled us all together in a group so that we all feel good about having a service, but really still no tangibility with God. I need to go to brother so-and-so and have them pray for me. Why don't you pray your own prayer? I've said this for years. People still believe in faith as long as they don't have to use theirs. It's not about the group. It never was about the group. It's about every individual being able to have something intimate with God and go as far as you want and have as much as you want. And if you don't want much, the evidence will be very obvious. But the group can't have somebody running faster, because then that'll make everybody else look like they're doing what? Running slow. So we either have to make a decision to run faster with the one that's faster, or we have to make a decision to go up there real quick and cut his legs off and bring him back so that he runs at our pace. That's organized religion. And we've all been a part of this for years. I'll tell you, between the second and third, you may not believe this, but I trust that you will. I would never lie to you. Between the second and third sessions, BJ happened to be, and I'll share this one story, and then I'll go into just a couple of thoughts here. We'll be out in just a few moments because I'm making points while I'm even telling things about BJ. He's in the feed store, and a woman comes in very frantic saying, "I need a veterinarian. Please, someone help me get a vet." He asked, said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" She said, "I think I killed my cat. I slammed the door on his head." BJ said, "Well, let's go look at your cat." And he walked out to look at the cat, and he said, "Oh, my God, that's the ugliest cat I've ever seen." Obviously, that didn't go over very well. But anyhow, the cat's got a huge crease in its head where she didn't just slam the door. I mean, she must have pinned that head. She got all nine lives in one smack. It's just sitting there laying there with its tongue hanging out of its mouth, you know, dead as a doornail. And she said, We need a vet. And BJ looked at her and said, "Ma'am, you need God. God's the only one that can help." She said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, so what?" Well, I prayed. "Okay, what'd you pray?" She said, "I prayed that God would have mercy on my cat." He laughed right in her face. He said, "Ma'am, your cat doesn't need God's mercy. It needs God's life." She said, "I don't know what you mean." He said, "Yeah, I know you don't." "So what do you mean by that?" He said, "You know exactly what I mean." He said, "I'm not going to pray for your cat." He said, "I'm going to pray for you." 3 weeks of being in these services, and this guy mathematically is figuring out stuff and going farther than me after 47 years of being saved, 25 years in ministry. This is what he prays. "God, please, please, open the eyes of this woman just enough so that she can believe just a little, and then you can be God." In other words, help her to get out of the way, because God's never had a problem being God as long as a human being wasn't in the way. He prayed that prayer. She cried out, "Oh God, I do believe." The cat sat up, meow. She looked, she said, "This is a miracle." And BJ looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, that's not a miracle." She said, "If it's not, then what is?" He said, "You being a Christian all these years, you finally believe God. That's a miracle." She said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "You know exactly what I mean." She said, the ladies at church won't believe this." He said, "That's what I mean." John chapter 4, and I have just a few moments here. And I want you to come down here to verse 21 when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is, help me, spirit. And those who worship him must worship in? All right. If we have to worship in spirit and truth, then let's go to the opposite. What does not constitute worship then? The flesh and the world. And there's something else to notice about this. If God is a spirit and we're supposed to worship in spirit, that must mean that we are spirits. You ever heard of the verse, to be absent from the body is to be what? What part of you would be present with the Lord if you were absent from your body? Ah, so the real you is not the flesh. The real you is the spirit. So when Paul was talking about being blameless, spirit, soul, and body, notice he broke us into three different categories: spirit, soul, and body. Well, the body we know real well, and the soul, you'd have to imagine, is part of your intellect and your your emotions, your personality, but the Spirit, do we know much about the Spirit? And yet it's by the Spirit that a man is able to worship God. I found out real fast, you know, dating my wife and then getting married. You can't say, honey, I love you, and then walk out the door, and it really means anything to you. I mean, if all I ever say is, honey, I love you, while I'm walking out the door to go play golf, what does she get the idea of? He loves golf more than me. Because what he loves is what he's going to spend his time on. Ladies, that was a really, really good place for you to say amen. You know you missed a really good opportunity. Come on now, this isn't a marriage seminar, but note that this is a very true thought. You can always tell what is most dear to somebody by what? The time that they spend. And if the time you spend is on other things than your wife. Now, guys, remember, we'd do anything to have extra time with her when we were dating her. Right? And that's actually what we've got to do to sustain a very healthy marriage afterwards. All right, let's leave the marriage part, because Brother Hagin told me you can always quiet down a very rowdy crowd by talking about sex, money, or marriage, and we just started talking about marriage, and already you're very docile and you're very quiet. So we'll leave that alone for a moment. But my point is, if all of our time is spent in the flesh and our minds in the world, how in the world is our spirit ever gonna really fellowship with God? If we don't even know that we are a spirit. If you're not able to connect with your own spirit, how in the world can your spirit that you're not connecting with connect with God's spirit? Remember this, please. In the same way that your flesh has sensory organs, and we have gotten very accustomed to seeing one another, feeling one another, the taste, the smell, the touch, the hearing, in the same way that our flesh is good at contacting or making a connection with this world, your spirit is even more alert to the spirit world. With smells, taste, touch. What did the Lord say? Oh, taste and see. He wanted you to have two senses, tasting him and seeing him, that the Lord is good for his mercy and truth. You mean God's not playing hide and go seek? Listen, if God was playing hide and go seek, there's galaxies that haven't been discovered yet he could hide in and we'd never find him. No, if God created anything, he didn't create hide and go seek. He created show and tell. He's always been going like this, kind of like the guy, you know, I fly a lot. It's kind of like those guys out there with the orange, you know, flashlights going like this to the pilots and going like this so that they come in. The Holy Ghost is doing this like constantly, trying to get our attention. God's always been really, because if you can taste him, if you can see him, all of a sudden you touch what's called reality. The sky's no longer blue, water's no longer wet, the ground's no longer hard. All of a sudden, what we know of this world begins to vanish in light of this world. Whoa, you mean it's really, and it's this, and it's, and all of a sudden now, touching God, tasting God, seeing God, feeling God, hearing God, causes this world to lose its appeal and its importance. Some of you remember this little old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth, come on, sing that again, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now help me now, wait a minute, do your math. Do your math. If God's glory and God's grace is not real to you, it's because something else is.
Come on.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know what that really means? Don't get scared at this word. It's what the church needs most right now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is a description of the word repent. Oh, I feel so bad. Repent isn't feeling bad. Oh, God, please forgive. Repent isn't asking for forgiveness. He's already forgiven you. He already looks at you as though you've never been a sinner. Jesus took that. He's not asking you to say, forgive me. He'd have to say, for what? It's already gone. It's already handled. Past, present, and future sin already thrown into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. Come on, if you were to go north, sooner or later, you're going to go what? South. But the east from the west means you never get there. God can't see your sin. Jesus took that sin. But what's needed in the church is repentance, which is what? Turning from what is hindering us from seeing God. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus said, if you're going to worship the Father, you got to do it out of your spirit. I don't have the time, but you know, in the third chapter, he gave this amazing expose, and he drew a line in the sand to Nicodemus, who was a spiritual leader. And he said, on this side is the flesh, and on this side is the spirit. The spirit will beget the spirit. The flesh will beget the flesh. If you're of the flesh, can't be of the spirit. If you're of the spirit, you won't be of the flesh. And if you want to see God, feel God, taste God, touch God, hear God as normal and natural as you hear anyone in this world, then you need to be of the Spirit. And so my question would be, and boy, I'd love to just spend hours talking to you about this. I can say, and I promise you, if we can make, you know, a little pinky promise, all right? I promise you, I would not say a thing about what's on that table out there because I need the money. We lower everything out there to be just very easy for people to get a hold of things. I'm only saying this because if anybody's really interested in this, those series that come in different forms called What is Reality? These are a Wednesday night. I started a Wednesday night Bible study to practice being a pastor. It's a really terrible word for me. You know, I'm a traveling minister. Traveling ministers, you know, can't even conceive of being a pastor, you know? Kind of go like this all my life to the word, you're going to pastor someday. No, no. But I started a Wednesday night to practice pastoring. And those sermons are out there called What is Reality? It's all this stuff we're talking about. Because the moment you begin to put more value on your spirit and less value on your flesh, you'll instantly begin to find God. You'll begin to hear his voice. Whoa, felt like God was walking with me today. Well, he is. He's always been walking with you, but I've been kind of brain dead, you know? Does this make sense to anybody? The hardest part about this, and I'm going to end with this, the hardest part about this, there's two words now that have almost become cuss words in the body of Christ. You know what they are? Responsibility and accountability. The hardest part about this is you'll have to look yourself in the mirror. And you'll probably end up doing what I did. You're such a schmuck. Are you kidding me? And you're a minister. Now, in Christ, glory to God, I've got him living in me. And in Christ, I'm strong in the Lord. I'm more than an overcomer. I've always got the victory. Praise the Lord. In Christ, I am a champion. But I had to look myself in the mirror and say, which part of you is living your life? And then I realized my flesh was dominating. And that's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, my flesh ain't even alive anymore. I don't even have any rights anymore. Jesus jumped inside my skin and he's living in my body. That's my new life. simple but not easy changes, and you can find God in a millisecond. Because remember, he's going like this. He's going like this. You know, if I had Pastor come up right now and he stood behind me, you know, he turned his back and I went like this, do you think he'd see me? Would he see me? No. But if he did even a quarter turn, could he see me? He'd start peripheral vision. He'd say, oh, something's over there. I wonder what. Oh! And that's all you need. Little tiny adjustments. And you begin to see God. Feel, I heard God today. I tested it out, and it was the Lord. All of a sudden, praise the Lord, there's a little notch in your belt, and you remember what it was like to feel him and what it was like to know that it was God. I felt the Lord say to me, go sing that song about dancing. Isn't it interesting? We miss so many things. Last night at the meeting, I just had it in my heart. There were at least three people that were getting healed in their back. And I spoke that out. Sure enough, three people got healed in their back. In fact, there was more. There was another lady that came up. She was healed in her back too when that was all said. But one of the ladies that was healed was a mother, and the daughter there was addicted, had some addictions. And because the mother was healed, it's right here, this lady right here. Because the mother is healed, the daughter wanted then to have the addictions gone. She wanted to come up and be ministered to. See, do you see the collateral? How it just began to move one like dominoes. Bing, 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 bing. Just because of one obedience to the Lord. And then I realized I had to say it even last night. Oh, God, I'm missing the majority of your promptings. I'm missing the majority of your grace. This is worth talking about, isn't it? I know it doesn't make people run around the room and say, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. It doesn't do any of that. I know. I get it. These last couple of years, you know, people have been sitting there like church mouses with big old eyes, you know. But if I can help people make a choice, now I'm back to choices as we close. If I came in here and tried to make you feel good, you'd live your reality the same way you lived it last week, and you would have felt good coming to church, but nothing would be working out there. But if I can pin your hide to the wall and make you say yes or no, I don't like yes or no questions. I don't like true and false questions. I want multiple choice. I want multiple choice. I want multiple choice. A, B, C, D, or E. I don't like it's so absolute. Yes or no. It's yes or no. No, I don't like that. It's yes or no. I don't want to choose. It's yes or no. Okay, then, yes. Good, now you chose. And you know, Jesus even said, I'd rather have you be hot or cold. Why did he say that? Because no one was choosing. It was right before the tribulation. And Jesus was telling us, we'll get to a place where no one's choosing. You're not good enough for God to work with you, and you're not bad enough for the devil to work with you. You're putting God and the devil out of a job because no one's choosing. It's just lukewarm. We feel good, but no choices are being made. See, God would rather have you make a choice for the devil and find out real quick after a season. See, sin is only pleasurable for a season. After a season, you'd find out, white flag, hello, I need help. Really bad trouble right now. And then you turn toward him. Or make a choice for God, get both feet in and find out, whew, was that a good choice?